What great news, God is with us. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're also going to have it, should have it on the screen. We have a Bible in the seat back in front of you if you'd like to read from the Word this morning. Also, before we get into the Bible, we have to release our children for youth. Go to youth. Guys in the back were waving at me, so I'm like, man, there's something I'm not doing. It took me a while to figure it out. Typical man. So youth, you are released to go to your service this morning. Lord, bless our children. We thank you for them. Let them grow in the grace and knowledge of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter as we are in the Christmas season, celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at some of the events that were happening during the time of his birth, talk about that, and see how they apply to our life. During Christmas, sometimes I like to talk about the characters of the Christmas story, sometimes the purpose of the Christmas story. This time, we're going to kind of look at some events and see how they apply to our life. Chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him also." After they had heard from the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that, Lord, as we study your word and study the story and the events of what was happening during the time of your birth. Lord, I pray that we would have wisdom and revelation and great discernment of how to, Lord, apply this word to our lives, Lord, and be prepared as your people in this season to be all that you've called us to be and to do all that you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we're approaching the end of the year, I think it's very important that we practice the discipline of examining ourselves by evaluating how we've been living our lives over the last year. It was 12 months ago that we began to make New Year's resolutions or thoughts about what we would want 2015 to look like, and maybe personal commitments of how you would do things in life or rearrange your life to put it in such an order that you could accomplish the things, hopefully, that you felt God was wanting you to do in 2015. In fact, we started out the year with the theme and the thought, finish. It's not how you start in life, it's how you finish. And I want to ask you, as we're at the end of 2015, have you done all that God wants you to do in this year? If you had to evaluate yourself and examine yourself, would you say that, man, my life was aligned with God's purpose in 2015? You know, I believe that Ecclesiastes, Solomon was absolutely right. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, where he says there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. And as we enter the Christmas holidays, I believe it's a time when God wants us to worship him in a special and unique way. And in that, set our hearts in a place where we can be aligned with God's will and what he wants to do in our life. And all the holidays, thanksgiving and gratitude, remembering who God is, being thankful for him, approaching him. And then Christmas, where now this is the time where God is doing something new in your heart. And he's either doing it or he's not. You're either receiving it or you're not. And then New Year is the time where you go, okay, it's a season. It's a time where you go, all right, I'm either going to rearrange life to be what God's called me to be, or I'm just going to continue in the same old rut. And I know it's God's hope. It's God's desire. It's certainly mine as a pastor of this church to see you be all that God's created you to be. To see you be everything that God's created you to be. And I love this time of the year because of the holidays. It is really the most wonderful time of the year. Not to be too much, use that cliche too much, but it's absolutely true. And I love it personally because things slow down in my life in regards to kids' activities. And so I can spend extra time seeking the Lord, praying, and doing the very things that I just talked to you about. And so I'm ready to finish the year strong, and I'm ready to start the new year aligning my life to what God wants to do. And I'm expecting great things from him. Spent the last month, and it's been an amazing month. You know, I've said that I believe there's three main God moments in life: births, deaths, and weddings. And the last 2 weekends, I've had the privilege of officiating weddings. Just awesome, awesome weekends and times and younger couples and getting to know them and getting to help them align their lives with the purpose of God. It's been so awesome. I spent a week over the last month visiting the hospital with our great brother and good friend H.O. and sat in there and I think was one of the last people to be with him before he died. And just reflecting on life and thinking about where I've been and where I am today and where I'm going, and realizing one day I'm going where H.O.'s going and where he is now with Jesus. Thinking about that. And then Victoria Rose, found myself in the hospital visiting the Kings with Victoria Rose King being born. And so I wish everyone could have my job for a month. Every month you should have to do a funeral and do a wedding and visit a hospital for new babies being born. It just puts you in the center of what God's doing in your life. And so I've been thinking a lot about this for us for the new year. And, you know, as we read this Christmas story here in Matthew chapter 2, I wish it was just that Jesus came and there was great excitement about the birth and everybody visited and he grew up and everything was perfect in the world. Don't you wish that was the story? Yes. Don't you wish? But that's not reality. The reality is that life is difficult. In fact, Jesus, when he was leaving and teaching his disciples his final messages in John 16, right before his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And right here in the middle of the Christmas story, as we think about Jesus and a new baby and birth, we see that something else is going on. There's a battle. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. I want to talk to you about the birth and the battle. I wrote this, that you can't experience the birth of Christ without the battle that accompanies it. If you want to break through into the new things that God has for you, you must win the battle that tries to keep you stuck in your old way of living. Don't go into the new year doing the same things and expecting different results. Now, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, now is the time to prepare to win the battle that's coming to try to keep you from walking in all that God has for you in your destiny and in your purpose. We see from this story that there's the visit, but there's also the escape. There's Jesus being born, but there's also great opposition to that birth. And I want to ask you, do you ever feel like there's something coming against you to be all that you've been created to be or do all that you've created to do? Do you ever feel that? Come on, are you with me this morning? Yes. Jim Bennett, do you ever feel that? Yes. Huh? I talk to Jim every week or two, and it's tough, brother. It's tough. Yes. It's tough. You know, don't you wish that when God moves upon your heart, you know, in church we do the altar call and we come down either, you know, to get saved and make Jesus our Lord and Savior or to get prayer. And it's, you know, it's a wonderful, powerful moment. And don't you wish, like, it could be as easy as this moment? But we have to leave here and walk out these doors and then live it. Yes. And, you know, as you open the church doors and, you know, it's like Edge of Tomorrow or, you know, Terminator Judgment Day. You know, there's missiles and, you know, there's carnage and there's body parts flying and you're in the battle. And either you're equipped to fight it or you're not. But the battle doesn't stop just because you want it to go away or you choose not to be prepared for it. It's waging. I mean, don't you wish, you know, if I was God and I was having my son being born, I would have stopped all activity on earth and just let all earth enjoy it. Everything. God didn't do that. Right in the midst of Jesus being born, Herod gets disturbed and sends out an edict for all the boys under 2 years of age to be killed. Think about Joseph and Mary. They couldn't even enjoy. I mean, we get to give birth in hospital beds today, and as difficult as it is, I mean, the luxuries of technology. I mean, can you imagine back then giving birth? But not only that, then having to avoid an army coming to kill the very son that you just gave birth to. Now, I'm married to a Puerto Rican woman, and a Puerto Rican mama could probably handle it. And, you know, I just think God was just preparing me to always remember this truth that you can't have the birthing of Christ without the battle that accompanies it through the birth of our three sons. We had two miscarriages before Josiah. Josiah was born with Cindy happened to have an emergency C-section as his heart rate began to decrease. So they had to go in and get him. And then Ethan was born, and Cindy's uterus had fused to her stomach, and it was the most difficult C-section they had ever done. And he comes out with a double knot in his umbilical cord. It saved his life getting him early. And then after, you know, we're in the hospital room looking at Ethan and thanking God for our second son. And the doctors come in and they say, "We've got some news for you." And they say, "You know, you can't have any more children." We were going for a basketball team. We were going for five, and we were two. We were on our way. And, you know, in the midst of this moment of celebration and joy, all of a sudden we're in the battle. What do you mean? We want more children. We don't want just two sons. And so, you know, we're just like dazed and confused. And they're like, "That's the most difficult C-section we've ever done." And so we spent a couple years praying and felt like God at least wants us to have another one. And so we went back, did a consultation with the doctors, and they said the only way we'll do it is if we do a classical C-section. So to have our third son, Noah, Cindy had to have a scheduled classical C-section. I mean, she's way braver and tougher and courageous than I ever will be. And she bears the scars. She has marks of the battle to give birth to our sons. You know, as we're in this Christmas season, there's something that Jesus wants to do in us and through us. There's something that he wants to do in us and through us. And we should be excited about that. You know, that's what the visitation reminds us. See, when Jesus comes, you're either going to be like King Herod and you're going to be disturbed about that because it begins to mess with your life. It begins to mess with your rule and your reign. Are you following me? When Jesus steps onto the scene, there's a new king, and he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is someone who's going to now rule and reign your life, and you either submit to that or you're disturbed by it. And you will either embrace it and receive it, or you will try to kill it. There's no neutral ground when Jesus comes into your life, when he confronts you and says, "Now is the time of your decision." You'll be disturbed, you'll try to kill it, or you will embrace it. We see King Herod was disturbed, but we see the Magi, what did they do? They were overjoyed. They bowed down and worshiped. They opened their treasures and they presented gifts to him. Which one are you this morning? I want to ask you a question. What is really happening in your soul in this Christmas season? We've become so good at faking it, haven't we? Amen. Huh? Yes. Do you know what faking it is? Yes. Do you know what faking it is called? Guess what it's called? It starts with an R. It's the substitute for a real relationship with Jesus. Do you know what faking it is called? Religion. Thank you. Who said that? God bless you. All right, I like you in the back there. It's called religion. We've come really, really professionals at being religious, learning how to fake it, learning how to cover up all the things in our soul that keep us from really allowing Jesus to do what it is that he wants to do in our souls. And guess what Jesus does? He sees right through it all, doesn't he? See, Jesus doesn't go by the rituals that we do or even the words we speak out of our mouth. What did he teach? He said, "Nope, I look at something different." Not only that, but something even more evident of the reality of what's happening in our lives. He says, "I look at what?" He said, "You know, there's a tree over there. You know the tree by the fruit that it bears." And how will we go into the new year? Will we go into the new year? Pastor Charles was so right. And really, you know, as pastors, when we minister the word, hopefully there's some prophetic bent to what it is that we're speaking. God wants us to be expectant and excited about what it is that he wants to do, because there's some new things that he's wanting to do in our lives. Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've gone through. There's some new things that God wants to do, and he wants you to be expectant about it. But also, he wants you to realize there's a great battle for it. There's a great battle for it. And so, where will you be in 2016? Will you find yourself embracing the new thing and walking in it, or will you find yourself still busy, still fearful, still playing the games, and still finding by the end of another year making excuses for all the reasons why you didn't allow God to do what it is that he wanted to do in your life? The visit reminds us that we should be excited about what God is doing. That God came to visit us, but more importantly, we should seek to visit him. As you go into this new year, do whatever you have to do to make sure that just like the Magi, you spend time visiting with the Lord. That you seek him with a joy. That you seek him with a thanksgiving in your heart. That you worship him, that you bow down to him, that you rearrange or align your life, that the best of your gifts, we call it tithes and offerings, can be presented to him, that you're not robbing him, that you're giving him the best of what it is that you have. There's great expectation. There's great excitement. What's happening in your soul this morning? Are you excited?
Yes.
Are you expecting? Is company here? You know the feeling of company here? Company's here. Ding dong, ding dong. Company's here. When I was at Florida State playing basketball, we had the basketball gym was right next to the weight room. And in the off season, the football players used to come in. While they were lifting, they'd come in and then they'd shoot around in the gym. And if you know anything about athletics or football players, they like to talk a lot of trash, especially when they get a basketball in their hand. So they'd come in the gym and grab the basketball, and they'd start challenging all of us to shooting contests. And if I was a three-point shooter, of course, I loved those moments. And we had one receiver, and he was especially just a guy who loved to talk. And he'd come in the gym, and he'd grab the basketball, and he'd start shooting. And every time he would make one, he'd scream out, "Company's here! Company's here!" And I had no idea what he was talking about. And so when it was my turn to shoot, I started shooting, and every time I'd make him, I'd scream, "Company's here! Company's here!" And after we were done with the shooting contest, my good friend was in there. He was visiting from town. He was kind of watching everything going on. And after we were done, I walked over to him and I said, why does he say company's here after he makes a shot? Like, what's that mean? I mean, isn't that typical? You don't even know what it means and you're just imitating the behavior. I'm like, what's that mean? What's company's here mean? Why does he say that after he makes a shot? And he goes, come on. He goes, you know. He goes, he was getting the gym hyped up. He's getting everybody excited. You know the feeling when company's here? Ding dong, company's here. There's excitement in the air. I said, oh, okay, I get it. Jesus is here, folks. He's here. He's here. He's come. He's come. He's coming again. And do you have that excitement in your soul that company's here? Jesus is here. It seems that all that's going on in the world today tends to make us forget that he's here, that he rules, that he reigns, that he's in control. You see, we have the visit, we have the escape, but we also have the return. That what it is he said and what it is that he wants to do, it will be fulfilled. I got a picture to show you here. I want to show you a picture. Now, when you look at me and that person, does it stir anything inside of you? Any excitement? No. Why? Pastor Rob, why would you show us a picture that stirs no excitement inside of us at all? Why? Because I want to make a point. That is my good friend, Dr. Dan Connaughton, one of the deans of the Sports Management and Recreation Department at the University of Florida. We were in grad school together 20 years ago. And we just saw each other a couple weeks ago down in Gainesville. I hadn't seen him in like 20 years. The last time I saw him, we were running down Tharp Street on a run. We were talking about all our fun times of being in grad school and working out. We worked out every day together for 3 years. Well, he's one of the top triathletes in the state of Florida. We became super, super close, good friends. I hadn't seen him in 20 years. Do you know how excited I was to see him on that weekend? I was so excited to see him. And we saw each other. We gave right in front of everybody, two grown men, a big hug. And you know what we started doing when we hugged? We started then pushing one another to see who was stronger. We got back in the old routine 20 years ago. We're like, oh. You know, we're like, oh, I think I could get you. We picked right back up to where we'd been 20 years ago. Company was here. I was excited. And see, I show you all that picture. That means absolutely nothing to you. Rightfully so. You know why? Because a visitation without relationship is meaningless. And see, if you have a true relationship with Jesus, you should be excited about the way that he wants to visit you and the way that you're going to visit him in this season and in this new year. You know, the challenge of faith is not letting it become mundane, not letting it become old, not losing heart in the midst of walking with Jesus. The visitation reminds us that we should be excited about what God's doing in our life. The escape to Egypt reminds us of this, that do you know your obedience is a matter of life and death? It really is. It really is. You know, from the unique position that I get to serve in as pastor, I get to see the reality of people's lives in either the blessings that come or the destruction that comes based upon whether or not they obey to what it is that God tells them to do in their word and how they apply it to their life. So many times I think like, okay, God says this in his word. He spoke this to you and you did something totally different. What did you expect to happen? And here's the great news. In the midst of the reality of the battle that we're going to face and are facing today, God is still speaking. God is still giving wisdom. God is still giving strategy. God is still our provider. God is still our protector. And if you will listen, if you will seek him, he will give you the strategy. He will give you the strategy. And as we talk about the return is a great reminder that if we stay faithful, if we wait on the Lord, stay patient, don't get discouraged, don't lose heart, guess what? We win. We win. You know, for people who know the end of the story, know the end of the game, know the result, know who's in charge, know who rules and reigns. It's amazing how defeated we live. In the practice of our faith versus activating our faith and the promises and the power that goes with it when we know who's in charge and we know the end result. The battle should not be something that overwhelms us or shouldn't be something that surprises us, or even something that really discourages us, because we're ready for it. We're prepared for it. We're equipped to fight this good fight of faith. See, the only time the battle discourages, causes us to lose heart, frustrates us, gets us in disobedience, is when we're not equipped and ready for it. And in this time of year, as you look at your life, if you find yourself by the end of the year in the same old pattern, maybe it's time to get equipped in a new way to fight. Because here, there's nothing more discouraging than knowing that you can attain something or that God wants you to do something and he's prepared a way, and you not living up to that or not attaining it. You know, as an athlete playing sports, the only thing that would really, really frustrate me is when I knew I didn't play as well as I could. When I knew I didn't. When I knew that, man, you know, if I gave my best and, you know, the outcome wasn't how I wanted, I could live with that. But when I knew, God, that wasn't my best. And over time, if you keep living like that, if you keep failing or getting frustrated at something, eventually what happens? You give up. You give up. And I just, again, want us to ask, what's happening in our soul? Is there an excitement? Is there an expectation? Does the Lord need to restore the joy of your salvation? Have you fallen into the rut like everybody else on planet Earth, where you just go throughout the week just trying to survive? Or do you have a greater purpose of God's life and God's purpose in you, where you're praying for people and you're sharing your faith? You're sharing your faith not as a religious duty of, oh, pastor told me to do this, but you're sharing your faith because there's a reality of a love with Jesus in your heart, a reality of a connection to what it is that you're doing, what it is that he's doing in your life. And you're someone who's living different, not just going about activity to try to survive and get a meal in your stomach, but every step you take throughout the day, you realize is ordered by the Lord, and I am his ambassador, I am his son and his daughter, and I'm about his business. And everyone I come in contact with, everything I do is the incredible privilege as his son of being able to be his representative. Even when I'm driving in the work and they honk at me or flip me off or whatever else, it's a great time to smile and wave and say, God bless you. Yes. There's a different perspective by which we are living. Yes. We are equipped. You know, most of us get up, alarm clock goes off, we hit it, we go in and we get a cup of coffee. What we're supposed to do is alarm clock gets off, we're supposed to get up and go, okay, we put on the armor. Yes. We grab the word of God and go, it's my shield. Most of us think about leaving house without our cell phone. God says, don't leave the house without your sword. It's the Bible, it's the word, it's framing everything. All the negativity, all the bad speak, all the bad news. Well, it's got to be framed in context to God's word and what it is that he says in our life. When you get up in the morning, do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? I'm going to guard my heart today. I'm going to let nothing and no one and nothing come in and get my heart soured or get it hardened in such a way that I can't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking and working in through me in that day. And so the confrontations and the negativity aren't like, oh, why me? It's, oh, what a great chance to be somebody different in this situation. Do you get up and take the shield of faith, realizing that there's a battle? It's a shield of faith. The enemy's coming. He's putting arrows. He's every day telling me I can't do it, or you stink, or you're terrible, or trying to take you back to an old way of living and an old thought. Wouldn't it be better if you were with her or with him or doing this or doing that? Or, hey, don't believe, or just, man, you can't do it. It's impossible. It's too hard. The shield of faith puts it up and says, no, with the word of God, I'm going to fight and speak and believe, and out of that apply and step into obedience and just do what God says to do and watch God move with favor. Are your feet shed with the gospel of peace, that wherever you go, I'm a peacemaker, I'm a reconciler, I bring something different into every environment that I'm in? I don't know what it's like for you, but when you go to your places, when you go to your work, when you go to the gym, when you go to the store, do you find that it's hard to get out of there because somehow you just end up in conversations of trying to help people? Because we're ready and we're prepared. We're prayed up. The phone calls don't surprise us. Are you with me? Mike and Kelsey are here this morning. I just got to marry them 2 weeks ago. I've fallen in love with this couple. I didn't know them, like, what, 3 months ago? I didn't know them. I got a call from Mike's sister, Meredith, good friend of mine, and she called me up and said, hey, my brother's getting married. Will you marry him? And I know you don't play around with it. I know you'll get them right if they need to get right. Will you do it? And I'm in the middle of throwing batting practice to my sons. And I said, send him to me. And I had the privilege of leading them to the Lord. They're in church now. Huh? I was preparing for that moment. How are you preparing? I was praying, God, give me divine contacts. Give me appointments. Give me opportunities to be your witness and your servant today. See, those are the kind of prayers that God loves to answer. Most of us get settled into the fact of, God, just meet my need today. Are you with me? We're in such survival mode that it's, God, just meet my need today, will you? And in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches a whole chapter on it. Says, look, I want you to seek the kingdom. I want you to visit with me every day. So much so, man, that we're so engaged that you realize I rule and reign, that I'm in control. And in the midst of chaos, there can be peace. And out of that, you can have a security of soul that no matter what's happening around you, no matter what destruction's taking place, you can know that I will not let you beg for bread. I will be there to provide if you just do what it is you're supposed to do. Seek first the kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add all things to you. You're not even to worry about most of the things you pray about. They shouldn't even be on the prayer list. It should be that you're praying to be something bigger and better than that. And I'll meet your needs. I'll give you provision. I'll give you people. I'll give you everything you need to take care of it. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Is it any coincidence that in the middle of a birth, there's a battle? In the middle of Jesus doing something, of coming to the earth, the most significant event in history, there's a killing of young children. You can't have the birth without the battle. You know, as we go into this new year, I think it's important that we hold on to the things that God wants us to hold on to and release the things that God wants us to release in our lives. It's a discipline. It's a spiritual practice that you place your soul in a place that you hold on to the good. So often we hold on to the bad and we release the good or don't even see the good of what it is that God's doing. But Scripture says, hold on to faith and hold on to that which is good and release the bad. Listen to what Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son, in 1 Timothy. He said, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may what? Fight the battle well. This ain't no picnic, Christian faith. Hey, Timothy, I'm writing to you, and I want you to call into remembrance the prayers and the prophecies and the altar calls and all the things that's happened in your life for this one reason, that you may fight the battle well. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught, not to blasphemy. The birth, the battle, the living of this faith, and the warfare that accompanies it every day. You know, as I conclude, I was thinking about this last night before going to bed and thinking about all the ways the enemy comes in Scripture to try to kill, steal, and destroy. I mean, if it's true that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Messiah, that he's Emmanuel, that he's the Son of God, if it's true that there are certain times and seasons that God wants to come in our life and begin to prepare us and begin to birth things inside of us for what it is that he wants to do in the days ahead, and I believe it is, I believe December is, I believe the way you prepare your heart in December is how you'll live in January. Are you with me? I believe. As I look through scripture, I'm like, where practically does the battle take place? I mean, the enemy, when you come, what are you after? Let me give you five quick things right here. First thing the enemy's after when the battle comes is faith, number one. He's after your faith. He's after your very belief in who God is and what God wants to do in and through your life. What did Jesus tell Simon? Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as if you were wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I mean, this is Jesus speaking. Simon, the enemy's coming, and he's going to try to steal your faith, but I'm praying that your faith will not fail. And when you've turned back, that you'd strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And here, my only task this morning is to help you find out where you are right now and bring you into the reality, where you think you are right now, and bring you into the reality of where you are right now. And then by the help and grace and trust wholly in the Holy Spirit, get you to where you need to be. That's my mission this morning, and I'm done. Merry Christmas. Amen. You with me? Amen. Simon thought he was at a place that he wasn't. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus has said, I'm praying for you that Satan doesn't steal your faith. In fact, by the time the day's over, you're going to what? Deny me three times. Jesus knows where we're at, not where we think we're at. And that's why seeking him in this season is so important, to humble yourself, to worship him, to give your best gifts to him so that who you think you are and who you need to be could come into the reality of what the Holy Spirit has destined for you in this upcoming year. There's a battle for that to happen. Are you with me? There's a battle right now. In the midst of all the Christmas shopping, in the midst of all the great moments of Christmas, there's a battle to keep you from being in that place to where you can walk in the fullness of what God has for you. Number two, Satan's after your fellowship. He's after you being connected into your church, being a part, being here, being committed, being serving, using your gift, participating in such a way that you just don't kind of consume, but you contribute to what's going on. Look at what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He said, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown, which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Paul said, man, I'm trying to get back to you. The fellowship, the encouragement of the saints, the brotherhood and sisterhood of the believers. And he said, you know what? Satan's, he's blocking it. He's blocking it. When you make a decision to come to church, to commit, to get plugged in, to contribute, guess what? World War III breaks out over your life. Make the decision next week to go to the club, the party, the whatever else is going on. Everything will just fall perfectly in line for you to end up in that place. Make a decision to go to church and commit. World War III. Flat tires. I mean, you can't find socks for the children. Are you with me? I mean, I don't know how the devil does it, but World War III breaks out. over that commitment. Number three, what's he after? He's after your fruit. What do I mean by fruit? He's after souls. He's after people. He's after your family. He's after your friends. And the distraction of life is all about keeping you from abiding in him, because John 15 tells us if we remain in him, we'll bear much fruit. But if we don't, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Matthew 13, parable of the sower and parable of the weeds and all that different thing. And all it's about, we know that as soon as the seed's sown, what's the first thing that happens? In the attempt, when the seed is sown, the harvest, what's the harvest? The harvest is souls. The weeds are the evil of the world. The wheat is the righteous of the world. The harvest is the souls. The angels come to reap the souls of men and women when it's all said and done. And what's the battle over the seed? It's Satan comes to sift it. He's after our family, our friends. He's after those in the sphere of our influence who are through our influence to come to Jesus. There's a battle every day for that. Number four, what's Satan after? He's after your finances. He's after your finances. You know, Malachi 3 is such an interesting chapter. We see that one of the ways that the curse comes upon the land, we see it comes through broken covenant relationships and divorce. We see that it comes in fathers abdicating the responsibility to raise their children. A curse comes upon the land. But one of the main ways it comes is when we rob God in our tithes and offerings. And in Matthew 3, God says, test me in this. But right after that, he says, test me and see if I'll not pour out a blessing, so much so you can't contain. Wouldn't it be awesome in the struggling economy that the church be obedient, not 3% tithers, but 100% tithers? In the midst of a struggling economy, wouldn't it be awesome if we were obedient and we were who we were supposed to be, the place of blessing and prosperity, that the world could literally look at us and go, that's where the needs are met, through the church. It's not the place that's always struggling or begging to get money. It's the place that prospers because it's obedient to Jesus, and we're blessed to be a blessing. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to really be that? That's our destiny. That's the battle. And see, Satan does everything, whether it's you know, having you not trust, not give, do whatever. He's after the reality of God blessing us the way that he wants to bless us. And God says, when we're obedient and when we return to him in this way, return to me is how that chapter starts. Return to the Lord. He says, I'll do this. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops. The vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. I will prevent the pests. Every time you give in your tithe and not rob God, God says, all right, now I'm going to step up and prevent the very pest and Satan and everything else from coming in and doing what it wants to do, destroy the crop. The last thing Satan's after is he's after your freedom. Your freedom to be who God has created you to be. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for freedom that Christ has set us free, stand firm then, and don't allow yourselves again to be burned by that yoke of slavery. The freedom to break free of the world and everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets you and be free to where you face the same reality in the battles that the world does. But there's a freedom to fight. There's a freedom to believe. There's a freedom of soul, of the Holy Spirit's presence, that you don't have to respond the way everybody else does. But now you respond by faith and you sow different seeds. And out of that, an environment is created that a different crop comes because of your very existence in the situation. You're free. You know, as we look at the Christmas story, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But we can't celebrate the birth without the reality of facing the battle. It's Christmas season. I feel so close to Jesus. And I want you to know I love you tremendously. It's God's heart. It's my prayer that we would be all that he has created us to be. That we would take the greatest gift given, Jesus Christ. And we would visit him with the joy and the awe and wonder and worship and the gratitude of the Magi, giving God our best. That we would rejoice with the shepherds and the angels. That in all of history, we're a privileged people because we, by revelation and experience of His Holy Spirit, know Emmanuel who's with us. That we, like Mary, are pondering these things in our heart. Because God's doing so much in our lives that we can't contain it. Like Simeon, where we wake up expectantly that today is the day I get to experience my Savior. Like Joseph, we find ourselves in a season where the communication with God is, it's like angelic visitation. He's speaking so clearly to me. And the very decision I make is a matter of life and death. And we can enter 2016 hearing from God, positioning ourselves in the center of His will, and get to December next year, 12 months away, and is all throughout the Christmas story, it can be said of us, it was fulfilled. It was spoken by the Lord through His prophets today, through His word, through His pastors, and it was fulfilled. I'm not in the same old, boring, stagnant place that I was 12 months ago. God has done something new, and there's fruit. There's fruit in my faith. There's fruit in my fellowship. Come on. There's fruit in my family and friends, in my sphere of influence. There's fruit in my finances. Are you with me? And there's fruit in my freedom. Father, help us this morning. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. We seek you. We love you. We don't want to continue to do the same things. Lord, we want something new in our lives. I just want to give you a chance just to, Pastor Ron, if anything I said this morning applied to your life, you say, I want it to be different. Would you raise your hands with me? I want to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want you to think about the application. If you need Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, if you need to be obedient to what it is that God is doing in your life, talk to me after the service. I'd love to pray with you. For all the other stuff, you know. God's speaking so clearly to you this morning. You know what it is. You know what it is. The same thing. Do what God has called you to do. I can't wait to the new year. I got a testimony for you that's going to blow you away of some new things God's doing in my life.
Yes.
And And it's amazing. I've just watched him like rearrange planet Earth to make it happen. And I've done nothing but just seek him and try to get close to him and say, Lord, I just want to be who you want me to be. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this wonderful time of the year. We thank you for Jesus. You are the reason we exist. We love you. In Jesus' name.